Well, I have to say I'm really thankful to be back this morning. I kind of feel like this is brand new to me, like I'm a visitor. I am gone for a couple weekends, and it's just like, whoa, okay, we got to get back in the groove here. This is such a blessing to have some time with my family. Thank you so much for providing that for us. Thank you, Jeff and Joe, for preaching and filling in for me while I was away. It was a blessed time with my family. I'm so thankful to have that opportunity, but I'm also so thankful to be back here with you all. This is truly the greatest blessing of my life, God's church, His people. Truly, I'm so thankful. This morning in God's Word, I'm excited to come to this psalm in Psalm 63 as we turn to the Psalter. It's such a fantastic psalm. For those of you who've been a part of our church for some time, you know that normally we go through a book of the Bible, and we are currently going through the book of Peter, and I've taken a bit of a respite during the summertime to go through a few psalms. It was interesting. I was writing with my wife the other day, and I said, you know, I'm going to preach out of Psalms again. And she said, oh, you are? And I said, yeah. I said, I just love preaching through the Psalms. I love preaching through the Psalms. I said, maybe one day we could just as a church go through the Psalms line by line, verse by verse. And she said, well, you're kind of doing that now in the summer, aren't you? And I said, yeah, you know, maybe we should call it a summer Psalms series. I don't know. But I love going through the Psalms. I just love the rich truths, and I love the hearts of the saints that just pour onto the pages of Scripture. Psalm 63, if you would read along as I read. 63 verse 1, a psalm of David. When he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. I have to say, of all the Psalms in the Psalter, this has to be one of my favorite Psalms. There are so many great Psalms, but what I love about this Psalm, what makes this Psalm so special to me, is what David writes in verse 3. I call your attention to it. Notice what it says. Because of your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. That is the verse of verses. It has to be a verse of verses when it comes to the verses of our lives, that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. That verse has to really be the summarizing verse of this psalm. It truly is the theme that David flows out as he goes through this trial that he is in and writes on the pages of Scripture the challenges that he is facing, that at the end of the day, God's loving kindness is better than life. David, in the situation that he is in, he is meditating upon God, and he is meditating upon God's love. And when he comes to the end of that meditation, David's response is praise, and it is praise in God's loving kindness for him. What a grand statement. Amen? Do you affirm what David affirms in this psalm, that God's love is better than your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's love is better than life itself? That is quite a huge statement. It really is something to think about when it comes to the life that you live and to the life that I live, that no matter what life brings, no matter what life brings in your way, God's love is better than life. Far better. That was David's perspective of the Lord's love in his life. It was the perspective that he had of the Lord in the midst of a great trial. We even read of this trial. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says that when he was in the wilderness of Judah, David proclaimed, God's love is better than life. He wrote it when he was in the midst of a dry and desolate land, when he was literally in the wilderness of Judah, a desert, a dry place on this planet. David writes in the midst of the dryness of the land and in the dryness of his life that God's love is better than life. The reason he wrote this psalm in the desert, I remind you, is because of what had happened to him with his son Absalom. You remember when I preached through Psalm 3, we looked at Psalm 3, and it very clearly is a psalm that's about when David was literally chased out of Jerusalem by his very own son Absalom, who literally tried to dethrone him as king over Israel. He would sit at the gates of Israel, and he would have the, as the Israelites would come in, he would listen to their complaints against his own father, and he turned the hearts of literally thousands against his own father and tried to pull a coup against his own father, King David. Where literally thousands followed King Absalom in the rebellion against David, and they literally chased David out of Jerusalem and into the wilderness of Judea. That is the situation in which David writes Psalm 63. Now, some have thought that this psalm could have been written at the time when David was literally being chased by King Saul, as we read of that in Psalm in 1 Samuel chapter 23. You remember when King Saul was trying to literally chase David and kill him and take his own life, and David fled into the wilderness of Judah in the desert. It could possibly be related to that, but I really don't think that's the time and the setting of this psalm, because in verse 11, David very clearly says that he is the king that rejoices in God. Verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. That gives us an understanding that David was king at the time of the writing of this psalm. He was not the reigning king at the time when King Saul was trying to kill him in the desert. He was just anointed to become king. The point is, beloved, that David was both literally and spiritually in the wilderness of life. And yet, he was able to see God's love as better than life itself. Do you want to have that perspective on life? That is just an amazing statement when you really think about it. Because in the midst of one of the most difficult times of David's life, that he was able to say that God's love was better than his own life in the midst of a very difficult time. By the way, also in response to the sin that he had committed against Bathsheba, he was still able to say in the midst of his discipline by the Lord, he could say that God's love was better than his own life. That's the attitude I want to have in the midst of a trial. What about you? That's the kind of thought life I want to have. To see God's love as better than life itself, that whatever God brings in my life, no matter what the challenges are, that I can still proclaim that His love is better than the life that I'm currently experiencing. That is a great way of seeing life. And I want you to notice, this is what moved David's heart to praise. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, notice, my lips will praise you. in this trial, David praises God because he knows that God's love is better than the life he is currently experiencing. I want that heart. I want to have that same mindset that David had. Do you think David would have had the same heart given a good time? I do. Would you be able to have the same heart that David had in the trial? But here's a question for you. Would you be able to have the same perspective of life in the midst of a mountaintop experience of life? You know, I really think that really is when it gets most challenging to see God's love as better than life. Oh yes, we can come to that point when we are taken down into the deep, deep valley of darkness, as it says in Psalm 23. That is when we really can turn to the Lord. We really have two responses. We either turn to the Lord or we turn away from the Lord. That's really what we have as options. But I think the more challenging thing is to see this perspective in the midst of the mountaintops of life. When everything is going well, when everything that you have desired and aspired to is going the way you planned, and life is good, very good, can you still say that His love is better than the life that you have in those moments? You see, I think that's when it gets really challenging. That's when we don't want to give up the life. That's when we really want to pursue life more than we pursue God and His love. When we value the honor, the praise, the things, the beauty, the goodness of life more than God. Not so with David. He saw God's love as better than life in the midst of his wilderness experience, but he was also able to see God's love as better than life even on the mountaintop experiences. And we see this because contextually in verse 2, David gives us a mountaintop experience. Notice what he says. Verse 2, "Thus, or truly, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." And David said, in the midst of that, God's love is better than life. In the context of seeing God in the sanctuary, in the context of being in that experience, he could still say that his love is better than life. He's not saying that God's love is better than his glory or better than his power. He is just saying that in those grand experiences of life, having God's divine favor is better than the grand experiences of life. You know, many people will do anything to save their lives. People will do just about anything to benefit their lives, make their lives more prosperous, successful, and pleasurable, all the while missing the greatest blessing of all, and that is God's divine favor and love in life. I love what one commentator said about this verse in Psalm in the 17th century. He said this, quote, "The love of life is a very frequent and pernicious snare, which a sense of God's love must deliver us from being entangled by. What is so good about life? If a man has no place in the heart of God, this is the greatest temporal blessing, and nothing can outdo it. What comparison is there between the breath in our nostrils and the favor of an eternal God? Who would not, therefore, hate his own life, which hangs in doubt continually before him, and of which he can have no assurance when he knows that the living God is his certain portion? Who would not freely yield up and part with 10,000 such lives, one after another, if he had so many, rather than the wrath of God should be kindled but a little against him? See, that's how we need to understand God's love is better than life. And what's crazy, beloved, is how we as Christians can lust after or become jealous of the lives of other people, even the lost people of this world, and all the while have it all wrong, that you have everything you need if you have God's divine favor in your life. I'm reminded of Psalm 73. Remember with Asaph, we went through that a few summers ago when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and he became envious and jealous of their lives. Then he goes on to say, but when I came into the sanctuary, when he came into the presence of God, when he came into the divine presence of the Lord Yahweh himself, that is when his perspective changed. Having the divine favor of God is far greater than the goodness of this life. See, if you don't have the love of God as your chief end, your greatest end, your greatest good in this life, then you literally have nothing. You become like Jeremiah 17 verse 5, where God speaks of the unregenerate. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert. And he will not see when the prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Ever felt like a dried up bush just blowing in the desert? Where's your heart? What's it fixed on? God goes on to say in verse 7, though, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. God's love is better than life. If you don't have God's favor, God's love, you have nothing, no matter how good life is. You're like a dried up bush blowing across the desert wastelands of this earth, and then you die. We don't want to make that mistake. We want to have the attitude of David. We want to have the altitude of David's attitude in our lives. So what was it that enabled David to have such a contented view of life in the midst of difficulty and blessing? How was he able to do it? Well, I believe David kind of lays out three basic principles for us that he gives us in this psalm. And we find these principles in three places throughout this psalm. We see them in verse 1, verse 5, and verse 8. And they are highlighted with the words or the statement where David says, my soul, my nephesh, his whole being, in other words. In verse 1, he says, my soul thirsts for you. In verse 5, he says, my soul is satisfied, and I could add, in you. And in verse 8, he says, my soul clings to you. How was David able to have a perspective that God's love is better than life itself? He had that perspective because he put into practice these basic three principles. And that is, he had a right desire for the Lord. He had an intense desire for the Lord, verses 1-4. He also had a great delight in the Lord, verses 5-7. And in verses 8-11, David depended upon the Lord. Those are the three principles that we find here of how David could say, your love is better than life, how he could come to that perspective. Let's look at the first principle that we see in verses 1-4, and that is David's desire for the Lord. How was David able to value God's love above life? Well, it came out of a strong, intense longing and desire for the goodness of the Lord. Notice verses 1-4. He says, oh God, you are my God. In that statement, he's basically making a declaration. You are the only God. You are El. You are the only God of all the gods of all the nations. You're the only one. And he says this, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, there is no water. How did David come to the right attitude? He had a right thirst for the Lord. He had a hunger for the Lord himself. I want you to notice the descriptive ways that David expresses his longing for the Lord. Notice he seeks God earnestly. Some translations have it, if you're reading out the KJV or the New KJV, they have it. It says that he seeks him early in the morning. And that's because some of the Septuagint translation has that kind of understanding of the Hebrew. But I think the Hebrew is better understood to say what they have in the NASB translation. It's really communicating, not that he seeks him early, though I'm sure he's seeking him first and foremost in the morning because of his heart longing for the Lord. But really what it's really saying is it's speaking of David's longing, his earnest longing for the Lord, his diligently seeking the Lord. He seeks the Lord passionately, earnestly, and diligently. He seeks him with all of his being. Notice it says, my soul thirsts for you. Notice he says, my flesh yearns for you. My soul, my nephesh. You know, it says in Genesis that God breathed into man and he became a living nephesh. Living nephesh, speaking of this oneness, this one being of material essence, man, the flesh and soul being breathed into God. He's a living nephesh. And so when David says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, he's saying, I am totally longing for you with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. This is a seeker who seeks God with everything he's got. He is literally consumed with communing with the Lord. And why is David so consumed with communing with his Lord? It's because of his experience. It's because of what he's experiencing in his life. As I've already said, he's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness literally, and he's in the wilderness spiritually. He is in a dry and weary place physically, and his soul is in a dry and weary state spiritually. He has just been run out of Jerusalem, and he's been run out of Jerusalem because of his very own sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And he is in a dry and weary state spiritually. He does not sense the presence of God in what he is going through. And he wants God's favor more than anything. He knows the only cure for the dry state of his life is the divine favor and blessing and presence of the Lord. And so he seeks for the Lord. He thirsts for the Lord. He looks to the Lord. He knows that the only cup of cool water that can quench his thirst is Yahweh himself. It's not found in his soldiers. It's not found in his general. It's not found in being in the palace. It's not any of that. It's found in Yahweh himself. And David is desiring Yahweh more than anything else in his life. He's doing this because of his experience, the dryness of the desert that he is in. But we also know he is doing this, longing and desiring Yahweh because of the goodness that he has experienced of Yahweh in the past. Look at verse 2. Like I said, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So what is going on here with David? This is really speaking of David. He's looking at his current situation. He's in the wilderness of his life at this moment in time, and he's thinking back to when he was on the mountaintop of life, when he had experienced the divine presence and blessing of the Lord, and he wants that more than anything. When David says, I have seen you, this could mean that David had experienced the glory and power of the Lord in the sense that he had had a vision of the Lord. Notice he had it in the sanctuary, in where the ark of the Lord resided. Could be that he had a vision of the Shekinah glory like Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. Or it could be like the one that he even says in Psalm 27 verse 4, where it says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David's in a dry and weary place spiritually and literally, and he remembers back to when he was on the mountaintop spiritually and literally, and he wants it more than anything in his life. This could also mean when he says that he had seen the Lord, his power, his glory, could also mean that David is really speaking of having a better insight into the greatness of his God. It could mean that as well. That same word for seeing is used in Job to speak of having an insight into the greatness of God in Job 36, verse 25. It could be either one of those, but suffice it to say, David had experienced the Shekinah glory of God. He was in the desert, and he wanted that back. I want you back in my life like then, Lord. The Lord had not abandoned him completely. The Lord was still with him. He just longed for a greater presence of the Lord in his life. You know, there's a similar situation of this in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, with the sons of Korah. When he wrote Psalm 42, just listen to what it says. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There's another saint experiencing the very same thing David was in a different situation. Longing for the divine blessing, favor, presence of God in the midst of a trial. As the writer of Psalm 42, he'd already experienced the divine favor and blessing of the Lord. And now he's going through a trial, and he wants that more than ever in his life. At that moment in time, can you relate to that? Boy, I can relate to that. Man, there have been some wilderness experiences in my life, and more than ever, I want the divine presence of God. More than I need the situation to clear up or life to get better for me, I just want the presence, the blessing, the favor of God in the midst of the trial. There's nothing like a trial to drive us to our knees, to seek the blessing of God. I love what Thomas Brooks said. He said, many men have been weary of their lives, as is evident in scripture and history, but no man was ever yet found was weary of the love and favor of God. No man sets so high a price upon the sun as he that hath long lain in a dark dungeon. Maybe one of the reasons why we lack longing for God, insatiable desire for God, is because we don't suffer like maybe we should, or maybe we've not had the presence of God in our communion with him like we need to have. Maybe it's because we've not tasted the goodness of God enough in the context of the bitterness of this world enough. Which is why, beloved, we should never bemoan trials. Oh, hey, trust me, I don't like trials any more than you do. But we have to get our mind on the right place and the purpose of trials in our lives. If they cause us to thirst for the Lord, it is a good thing. Trials are good in this way. That is what happened to David. That is what helped him to seek the Lord rather than his sin. The bitterness of life set in the context of the goodness of the Lord. This is where David gained a right perspective on life. This is where he was able to say that the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. As one commentator said, he said, people despair without the sense of life. David despaired without the sense of God's great love in his life. So it is for us. Do you want to have David's perspective on life? Do you value God's love greater than the life you currently have right now? What needs to happen for this to take place, if you struggle with this, is your desires need to change. You need to come to the point in your life when you realize that nothing is more valuable than God Himself. Nothing that this life has to offer you can give you what your sin-sick soul needs and desires. Only Christ can give it. You say, Pastor, how do I get this? How do I have my desires change? Well, I think it really starts with one word, repentance. Repentance. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You have to literally turn from your sin. You have to literally come to the end of yourself. You have to literally come to the point in your life where you hate your sin and you need more in life. You need Christ. You need to come to the point where you realize that all sin will give you and leave you is parched and thirsty and weary in a dry land. No doubt, Hebrews 11:25 says that sin is pleasurable for a moment. It's a passing pleasure, but its end is destruction. It always leaves you dry and empty and will ultimately bring you to ruin. It's like being on a raft in the middle of the ocean of water. And you can look at that water and you're parched and you say, I need to quench my thirst. And you can drink that ocean water, but if you do, it will wind up killing you because it will dehydrate you, taking your very own life. Sin is that way. You have to come to the point where you are tired of your sin and you want Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give your sin-sick soul the thirst-quenching water that it needs. Jesus said in John 7:37, he said on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and I love this, he cried out with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Have you done that? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's another principle that David gives us in this psalm on how we can have his perspective that God's love is better than life. First and foremost, we must desire the Lord, but secondly, we must delight in the Lord. Verses 5-7, we see this in the second statement that David makes about his own soul. Notice verse 5, he says, my soul is satisfied. What a great verse. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. My soul is satisfied. What is he saying? Satiated. My soul is satiated. My soul is content. My soul has been satisfied in God. He has longed for the Lord like the deer pants for the water brook. And when he gets to that water brook, he drinks and he drinks and he drinks to the satisfaction of the soul. He is full of the Lord. He has found God, and his delight is in him. He is the delight of his soul. Thomas Brooks said this. He said, many men have been weary of their lives as evident in Scripture, but no man has ever yet found that was weary of the love and favor of God. I say that again. You'll never grow weary of God's love and favor. Life will get you weary, but not the Lord. David had tasted the Lord. He knew that he was good, and he had been satisfied in his soul of the Lord. It really speaks of the sufficiency of Yahweh to meet your soul's greatest need. The word there for the Hebrew satisfied literally means satiated, completely satiated. It's like when you're starving for food and you're just very hungry and you haven't eaten for a really long time. You must have food. And when you get some food and you eat it, you are completely satiated. You are full. Makes me think of John 6 when Jesus fed the thousands of people. It says after they ate, they were fully sat. They were just fully satiated. They'd had their fill. They were done. They could eat no more. That's the satisfaction that David is referring to. His soul longs for the Lord. His soul thirsts for the Lord. He can't get enough of him, but when he does, he is fully satisfied, satiated with the Lord's divine favor and love. It's like you would be if you, like, you know, you ate that real healthy steak dinner. It's funny. It's interesting. I was telling Carrie this. I hadn't even thought about this with the passage, but we were driving. I'm like, you know, I love meat. I love to eat just a really good steak. I hope you do too. But I will tell you, when I eat a steak, man, it's hard to digest. That thing is like, it stays with me for the rest of the day. I am so satiated when I have a steak dinner. That's kind of what David is saying. The abundance of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord satisfies his soul to the point of being full, full to the brim. He says it, notice, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's speaking of meat. He's speaking of the fat that is on meat. Fat being that overflow that is on the meat. It's an expression of eating the richest food. The Hebrews, when speaking about the bountiful provision of the Lord, they would speak of it as marrow and fatness. Speaking of having more than enough, having the richest and best of foods. And you gotta know, David, as king, understood what it was like to have the richest and best of foods. He was constantly eating good food as the king. He would be at the banquet. He knew what a good meal was like. He knew what it was like to be satiated physically. And here he is attaching it to spiritually satisfied. Beloved, that's a huge statement about the sufficiency of the Lord for your soul. Do you really believe that there is only one person in this life that can satisfy your soul? It is God himself. Do you really believe that your joy, your happiness is only found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's challenging for us because we find joy and happiness in other people and other things. But what we learn here is that God is truly the only one who can satisfy your soul. And this is This is lasting joy. This is lasting hope. This is enduring peace. This is the joy that always is present in the heart and life of the one who desires Yahweh. Look at what it says in verse 5. We even see this joy as an everlasting joy. Notice what it says. My soul is satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips, ongoing praises. This is true joy. This is lasting joy. This is not the temporary and fleeting joy that only the world can give, that fades over time. Like when you buy that new car, you know, you get that new car with that new car smell and you're just elated, but it fades. It goes away. Or like that new toy or that favorite sports team that wins the big game. That joy is just for a moment. It's fleeting. It passes through life as you pass through life. But that's not the joy David's speaking of here with the Lord. This is a joy that endures. In fact, we even see it in verses 3-4. Notice what he says. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you. Get this. As long as I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. This is a continual praise of God flowing out of a real joy for the Lord. Notice how joy, his joy, is bound up in the loving kindness of God, the chesed in the Hebrew. It really speaks of the Lord's everlasting love, or I could say it this way, his loyal love to his people, that God's love for his people is faithful and faithful to the end. This is David's delight. This is what satisfies his soul. This is what results in everlasting joy pouring over in praise. I will bless you as long as I live. That doesn't mean you don't get down. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with trials. It doesn't mean there aren't times where you're weeping with those who weep, and doesn't mean that there aren't difficulties in life, but you know, undergirding all of that is the grace and the love of the Lord. You can turn your heart in those times to rejoice in the Lord's loving kindness for you, even as David did in the midst of this wilderness experience in his life. This is a deep sense of joy that persists in your life. David is satisfied in God. He is satiated in his love and grace. He was hungry for the Lord, starving for the Lord. But once he was able to eat the food of the Lord's divine favor, David was full. He was so full that his joy overflowed. It overflowed in passionate praise to the Lord, which by the way, is the sign of the believer's satisfaction in God. You know, I think about this, like, what is your demeanor like as you go through life? Would people characterize you as a person of joy? Or would people characterize you as a person of worry, anxiety, or maybe a person of anger? You see, the culmination of this affirmation of God's loving kindness is better than life is a life of joy. Joy. This is the real test, is it not? What's your heart like through life? Are you joyful? Are you a bubbling brook of joy in praise to the Lord? Or are you a dried up bush rolling through the desert of this land? David was able to rejoice in the Lord and give praise to God in the midst of the wilderness experience he was in. He knew that God was his greatest good in life. It was not life itself. It was God himself. Look at verses 6-7. It says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. David is satisfied with his God. Satisfied. I love verse 7. You have been my help, he says. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. David's delight in the Lord was in the meditation that God was his help, his strength. God was the one who gave him the help he needed. He was in the midst of the heat of the desert, but you know what? He had the shadow of the wings of his God shading him. David had God's protection. David had God's grace. God was with him and would continue to be with him in the trial. And this was the joy and the delight of David's heart. You know, I'll tell you what, I've been through those wilderness experiences. And I can relate to the psalmist where I'm like, where are you, God? Where are you in my life? Where are you right now? But underpinning all that, I'm like, I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you've not left me. That's David's heart. He knows he's got the shadow of the wings of the Lord giving him the shade that he needs in the midst of the heat of the desert of his life. And he found great satisfaction in knowing this of the Lord, which is why he meditated upon God as his greatest good. Look at verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What is he meditating upon? He's meditating on the fact, the truth that God is his help. He notice it says, when I remember you on my bed, he's looking back to the past and he's looking at God's shadow over his life and his protection and love and care of David through those times in his life. And he's able to think through the future life that he is going to live and the life that he is currently living, that God is with him. He's not abandoned him. When he says, I meditate on you in the night watches, guards would watch during the night. They had a 4-hour shift that they would watch through the night. And as they ended their 4-hour shift, they would start another guard shift and another guard would come. The guard would change. And David is really saying here, when he wakes up during the night, what is the first thing that comes to his mind? God's grace and help in his life. Whenever he wakes up in the night, he thinks of God's care and love in his life. Boy, that's a good principle, is it not? Especially when you're struggling in a difficult time in your life. You know, when you wake up, you know, your first thing to do is worry. Oh no, what about this? What about this? Take David's principle here and put it to practice. No, I won't go there. Lord, you're my help. Lord, you are the shadow of my life in the heat of the desert of this life. You are with me. David did this. This is the way he approached life. He was always looking back, seeing God's grace, and it propelled him to go forward in the future grace. I always think of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, where it says that when King Saul came to him and said, when he was going to go out and fight Goliath, you remember that? And King Saul said, you can't go out there. You can't go out there without all this armor. And I love what David said to him. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know what he was doing? Remembering God's help in the past with the bear and the lion when he was shepherding the sheep, and that is what moved him to go to battle with this Philistine. Great principle for us. Do you delight in the Lord, beloved? Do you find full satisfaction in who he is? Do you find full satisfaction in what he has done and what he will do in your life? Does this produce a genuine joy in the Lord, and does it overflow in praise to him? So what do you do if you don't delight in the Lord? Same word, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin of finding satisfaction in the things of this world and turn to God and trust him and ask him to satisfy your longing soul. Make it the habit of your life to renew your mind on the goodness of God like David did in this psalm. When you go to bed, make it a point to meditate upon the Lord's love in your life. When you rise in the night, meditate upon his help for you. Put this into practice. Do this continually, and you will find you will have the attitude of David that God's love is better than life. There's one more principle that we see here in our passage that we can pull from this psalm to help us have the attitude of David, that God's love is better than life. We must desire the Lord. We must delight in the Lord. And lastly, we must depend on the Lord. Verses 8 through 11. We see with the final statement, verse 8, notice, my soul, what? Clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I love that word, clings. Clings. Clinging to the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Depending upon the Lord. This concept of clinging to the Lord is a command that we find throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. Deuteronomy 13 verse 4. God commanded his people to cling to him. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, God recounts the grace in his people's lives through him. He says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you held fast. You clung to the Lord your God. This is a word that speaks of trusting in Yahweh. This is a word that speaks of depending on Yahweh. This is a word that speaks of our commitment to Yahweh and depending upon his grace and strength. And David here is clinging to the Lord. Where else would he go, by the way? What's he going to do? The whole nation has abandoned him for the most part. Thousands have abandoned him. His own son has abandoned him. He's left with what? The Lord. He can only cling to the Lord. That's all he has. He is dependent upon the Lord for strength and help in this desert time of his life. And he is dependent upon the Lord for strength over his enemies. Notice what it says, verse 9 through 10. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the pit. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for the foxes. He is confident that the Lord will deliver him as he depends on the Lord. And you know what? God did deliver him, did he not? God did give him the literal victory over his enemies. But you know what? That's not the help that David is really calling upon. His primary goal is not help literally over his enemies. His primary goal is help and strength in the battle that he has with sin. That is what he's really referring to. We know this because of the word uphold. Notice verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That word uphold is used multiple times in the Old Testament and is used to speak of laying hold of someone to give support or strength. Sometimes it can refer to physical strength, but other times it refers to the strength of the soul, the weary soul. Like David used in Psalm 41 verse 12. Listen to this. He said this to the Lord. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity. What was he saying? God was upholding him in his righteousness. This was not upholding him so that he could be physically strong to defeat his enemies in a battle. He's asking for God to uphold him so that he can be strong in the midst of the war against sin. His sin. Psalm 17, verse 4 through 5, we get another glimpse. It says, As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps, listen, have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Why? Because God upheld him. David knows that without God's hand of grace upholding him, he would completely fall apart spiritually. That is why David is dependent upon the Lord. If he did not gain the victory over the enemy of his sin, what good would it have been for David to get the victory literally over his enemies? You see, we get that all messed up. We get that all flipped around. What good would it have been for David if he'd have gained the literal victory over his enemies, but sinned all the while through it? That would have been no victory with God. It's like I've said to my students, even said to my kids, you know, you can get an A on the test, but get an F with God. It really depends on how you handle it, how you go about getting that A. See, David's greatest concern is that he will get the A with God, and then the victory will come with his enemies in the world. David wanted victory in both realms. He knew the only way that that would happen is if he depended upon the Lord for his strength, if he clung to the Lord with all his might, if he held tightly to the Lord with the grip of faith. Only then would David be able to get through this desert time in his life. What a great principle for us. If you're going to get through the challenges of life, you need strength. You need strength. And it's only strength that will come to you when you depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in Philippians 4, verse 13, we always quote that verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is not referring to the physical abilities of leaping over buildings and what have you. Being a professional football player, this is about you having the strength to be godly in the midst of whatever trial comes into your life. And this is key. You know, I will tell you honestly, when it comes to those desert times of my life, I just want to be godly. That is what I'm most concerned about. I know I'll get through the wilderness time eventually, physically, naturally, but I want to be godly through the midst of that. Do you want to have the same experience? You see, you don't want to get through the trial physically and then fail spiritually. That's a total failure. I would much rather have a very difficult situation remain difficult but be godly through the midst of it than have a nice good life and be ungodly in the midst of that. And you know what, beloved? God really cares about this principle in our lives. You realize that God wants you to depend on him for strength in this life, for godliness. God wants you to depend on him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to see him as your greatest good in life. God wants you to trust that his love is better than your life. And that without him in your life, what good is life? If his love is not better than life, then what do you have in life? Really? Guess what you have? Life. That's not very good. I don't know about you, but as I live through life, I can relate to Ecclesiastes. Without God, it's pointless. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher, Ecclesiastes. And not only is life pointless, but life is problematic and life is painful. And I'm not talking about physical pain only. I'm talking about emotional pain, guys. Life is painful. If God and his love is not better than life, you have nothing but this problematic, pointless, painful life. Can't imagine living my life without God and his love. I lived that life many years ago, and for many years. But by the grace of God, he changed my desires. By the grace of God, he became my greatest delight. By the grace of God, I am completely dependent upon God for everything in this life and the life to come. What about you? Is God's love greater than your life? If he isn't, I would encourage you this morning to turn to Christ for salvation. Surrender your sin. Come to the end of yourself. Turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to find the living water that will only satisfy your soul. Trust him. Trust in the work that he has provided for you on the cross, that he loved you so much he was willing to die on your behalf, and that if you believe in him, you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord God,